This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، today is the 12th day of the reading and the commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman, fi Tafsir Kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijra, rahimahullah ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'a. And inshallah ta'ala, today we are on the first surah of the 28th juz of the Quran, Surah al-Mujadala. And it is pronounced Mujadala with a fatha on the dal, and mujadila with a kasra on the dal. Mujadila with the kasra being in reference to the woman that came complaining to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mujadala with the fatha being a reference to the incident that took place. And mujadala with the fatha is probably a better way of pronouncing it, and Allah knows best. This is the name by which it is known in the vast majority of the books of tafsir and the books of the sunnah, and it also has another name by which it was known, as is narrated from the illustrious companion Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu an, that he used to call this surah Surah al-Dhihar, Surah al-Dhihar. And al-Dhihar is the issue and the incident that the surah begins with, and inshallah ta'ala we will explain what it is inshallah within a few minutes. It is a Madani surah according to some of the companions such as Ibn Abbas, and according to some of the scholars such as Ibn Atiyah, that is by consensus of the scholars of Islam, although there is some differences over some of its verses, and it consists of 22 verses.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Allahumma aghfir lana wa li shaykhina wa li walidina wa lil hadirin. Qala al-imam musannifu rahimahullahu fi tafsir qawlihi Allahi ta'ala, ba'da a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. Allah has indeed heard the words of the woman who pleads with you concerning her husband and complains to Allah. Allah hears the discussion between the two of you, for Allah is all hearing, all seeing.
الَّذِينَ يُظَاهِرُونَ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ مَا هُنَّ أُمَّهَاتِهِمْ إِنْ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ إِلَّا اللَّائِي وَلَدْنَهُمْ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَقُولُونَ مُنْكَرًا مِنَ الْقَوْلِ وَزُورًا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَفُوٌّ غَفُورٌ.
As for those among you who divorce their wives by likening them to their mothers, they are not their mothers. None can be their mothers except those who gave them birth. Verily, they utter words that are abhorrent and false. But Allah is indeed all forgiving, most merciful.
وَالَّذِينَ يُظَاهِرُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا قَالُوا فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن يَتَمَاسَّا ذلكم توعظون به والله بما تعملون خبير.
But as for those who divorce their wives by likening them to their mothers, then decide to retract what they have said, they must free a slave before the couple touch one another. Thus you are admonished to do, and Allah is well aware of all that you do.
فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعِينِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَّا فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَإِطْعَامُ 60 مِسْكِينًا ذَلِكَ لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ.
Anyone who lacks the means to free a slave must fast for 2 consecutive months before the couple touch one another. But whoever is unable to do that must feed 60 needy persons. That is so that you may truly believe in Allah and His Messenger. Such are the limits ordained by Allah, and for the disbelievers there will be a painful punishment. These verses were revealed concerning a man of the Ansar whose wife complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorified and exalted is He, and took her case to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, blessings and peace be upon him. When he prohibited intimacy with her to himself after a lengthy marriage and having children, and he was a very old man. She complained to Allah and to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what had happened between them, and did so repeatedly and persistently.
And this story is mentioned in the books of the Sunnah, and it is narrated extensively. And that is that these verses at the beginning of Surah Al-Mujadala refer to an incident that took place in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where a female companion by the name of Khawla bint Tha'labah, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she complained of her husband Aws ibn Samit of something which he said, which was a practice from the days of Jahiliyyah before Islam. The Arabs before Islam, they used to have very different ways of dealing with their women folk, but many of those ways, or a good number of those ways, were oppressive to their women, to their wives and to their women. And one of the things that they would do is that they would, without divorcing a woman, divorce her. So they wouldn't divorce her, but they wouldn't keep her. So she's no longer with her husband. So he's not really looking after her. He's not really treating her as a husband should his wife. Nor has he divorced her, left her to go free and find another man, another husband, go back to her family. So she's stuck. She's in this suspended state between the two. And one of the ways that they would do this is through what Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention in these opening verses, and that is called in Arabic, al-dhihar. Al-dhihar literally in the Arabic language means your back. Your back, the back of your body, that is called your dhahr. Al-dhihar refers to the back. And it is a practice that the Arabs used to have before Islam, where they would liken their wives to the backs of their mothers. They would say, you are like me to the back of my mother. And what that means is that I'm going to treat you like your mother. Meaning that I'm not going to divorce you. You're still technically with me, but I'm going to treat you like my mother, meaning I'm not going to treat you like my wife, because you can't be intimate with your mother. There's certain things, obviously, your mother has a different right and has respect that is afforded to her. So they would liken their wives to their mother, thus denying her her rights of being a wife, without actually divorcing her and letting her go and seek her own provision from elsewhere. So this was a suspended state, an animated state. This companion, this woman, Khawla bint Tha'labah radiallahu anha, she came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, O Messenger of Allah, my husband Aws, he took from me my youth, meaning he spent my years of youth, because I was with him for decades, and he took from me my belly, meaning that I gave to him many children, and now that I am old, can no longer give him children. He has gone and taken another wife, and he says to me, you are like my mother, so I have no rights. He's left me behind. He's taken what he wanted from me, he's benefited from me, and now that I'm old and I need him to support me, he's left me. And then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed these verses, making haram this practice that the Arabs used to have. And that is that if you don't want to stay with your wife, Allah Azza wa Jal made permissible for you to seek divorce. Divorce her and leave her to her own, leave her affairs in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. But what you don't do is oppress women in one way or another by keeping them in this suspended state as the Arabs used to do before Islam.
To complain to Allah and to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what had happened between them, and did so repeatedly and persistently. Allah has indeed heard the words of the woman who pleads with you concerning her husband and complains to Allah. Allah hears the discussion between the two of you. That is what you say to one another. For Allah is all hearing and hears all voices at all times, expressing all kinds of needs, all seeing. He can see the footsteps of a black ant walking on a solid rock on a dark night. This tells us of the perfect nature of his hearing and seeing, and that they encompass all things, small and great. That also indicates that Allah will respond to her complaint and remove her distress.
Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says at the beginning of the surah, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ. Allah has heard her complaint. So if Allah hears a complaint, Allah will respond to that complaint, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Aisha radiallahu anha, one of the narrations of this hadith, of this incident of the woman, is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, because the woman came to her house where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happened to be on that day. And she said, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, glory be to Allah, this woman was in my house, and the houses of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are a room. Not the houses like we have, where you have different rooms and different areas that people can go to. No, it was a single room. And sometimes there would be a curtain in the middle of the room, so that if a man came in, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ would go behind the curtain and the Prophet ﷺ could speak to the men. So she said that I was on one side of the room and the Prophet ﷺ and that woman were on the other side speaking. And even I couldn't hear her correctly. I would hear words and other words I couldn't hear because she was whispering. She didn't want to make this public to everyone. She was speaking in a low voice. So the Prophet ﷺ heard her, but Aisha says, I couldn't hear her from the other side of the room. So glory be to Allah, the one who heard her from above the seven heavens. Allah Azza wa Jal heard the complaint and Allah Azza wa Jal responded with these verses in the Quran.
Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the ruling on her case and that of others in general terms. As he says, as for those among you who divorce their wives by liking them to their mothers, they are not their mothers. None can be their mothers. None can be their mother except those who gave them birth. This refers to a form of divorce called dhihar that was practiced during the Jahiliyyah, in which a man would say to his wife, you are to me as the back of my mother, or some other mahram relative, or intimacy with you is prohibited for me.
Meaning they would have different statements in the days of Jahiliyyah of practicing dihar. So it wasn't always the mother they would use. Sometimes they would use their sister. Sometimes they would say, you're like my grandmother, whichever one. But all of these relatives have one thing in common, and that is that you're not allowed to marry them. All of these relatives or people that you can't marry, your mother, your grandmother, your sister, your maternal aunt, your paternal aunt, these are women that you can't marry in Islam, it is haram. Or they would say something similar by saying that me and you can never be intimate again. So this means that I'm not going to treat you as a wife anymore, but at the same time, I'm not going to divorce you. All of these are from the practices of Jahiliyyah that Allah Azza wa Jal made haram.
The custom was usually to refer to the back, dhahr. Hence, Allah called this practice dhihar and said, as for those among you who divorce their wives by liking them to their mothers, they are not their mothers. What's meant is, how can they say such words, which are known to have no basis in reality, and liken their wives to their mothers who bore them?
And this is a principle in Islam, that just because you say something doesn't make it true. If you say to a woman, you're like my mother, she doesn't become your mother. If you say to a woman, you're my sister, she doesn't just become your sister. So just as Allah Azza wa Jalla says about those people who are adopted by others, don't call them by your names, but call them by the names of their own fathers. Just because you give them your surname doesn't make them your true son. So Allah Azza wa Jalla puts this principle within the Quran. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that this is from the false speech that people have, where they liken people or they give people certain statuses and relationships that don't belong to them. Just by saying it doesn't make it true.
Allah regarded this matter as something extremely serious and abhorrent. Hence he said, verily they utter words that are abhorrent, that is, repulsive, and false, that is, lies. But Allah is indeed oft forgiving, most merciful, to the one who commits some infractions, but follows them with sincere repentance. But as for those who divorce their wives by liking them to their mothers, then decide to retract what they have said. What is meant is that such a person wants to have intercourse with the wife whom he divorced by liking her to his mother, and that as soon as he decides that he wants to do so, he must offer the expiation mentioned. This is indicated by the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says concerning this expiation that it must be offered before they touch one another, and that is as soon as the decision is made.
Meaning that those people who do this practice of dhihar, and then they want to change their mind, they want to go back and be reunited with their wives, be intimate with them again, Allah Azza wa Jalla placed expiations for them within the Quran. And the expiations that you will see are from some of the most strictest expiations within the Sharia. Strict in terms of the severity of them because of the gravity of the sin that is committed.
Once the husband decides to retract what he said, the expiation for forbidding intimacy with his wife for himself is to free a slave, that is, a believing slave, as is defined in a different verse. The slave may be male or female, but it is stipulated that he or she must be free of any defects that could affect his or her ability to work before the couple touch one another. That is, the husband must refrain from having intercourse with his wife, whom he divorced by likening her to his mother, until he has offered expiation by freeing a slave.
Thus, Allah Azza wa Jalla specifies this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifies, because sometimes you can give an expiation and carry on. The expiation is due on you, but you can carry on, like some of the expiations in Hajj. Even though you are due an expiation, you can carry on doing your Hajj, and you can give the expiation at the end of Hajj. So sometimes expiation doesn't have to be given immediately before you proceed with that act of worship or with whatever it is that you want to do. But here Allah Azza wa Jalla makes a very clear statement. Before you can be intimate with them again, you must fulfill this expiation. So this is the first level. The first one is that you have to free a slave. Find a slave, a believing slave, male or female, and free them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thus you are admonished to do. That is, the ruling has been explained to you, accompanied by the warning, because what is meant by admonishing is explaining the ruling along with encouragement and warning. If the one who wants to divorce his wife by likening her to his mother is told that he must free a slave in expiation, he will refrain from doing that. And Allah is well aware of all that you do, and he will requite each person for his deeds. Anyone who lacks the means to free a slave, that is, he does not own a slave whom he can free, and he cannot find a slave or find the money with which to buy one, then he must fast for 2 consecutive months before the couple touch one another. But whoever is unable to do that, namely fasting, must feed 60 needy persons, either by giving them enough of the local staple food to suffice them, as is the view of many commentators, or by feeding each poor person a mud of wheat or half a sa' of another foodstuff that is acceptable, as zakat al-fitr, as is the view of others.
Meaning that if a person can't find the means to free a slave with, they don't have the money or they can't find slaves anymore to free them, then you go to the next level, and these are in priority order. You don't get a choice. You have to go by level. You can't do the first one, you do the second one. What is the second one? Fast 2 consecutive months. Imagine doing Ramadan twice. 2 consecutive months, that's the expiation. And the scholars, because Allah Azza wa Jalla says mutatabi'een, that they have to be consecutive. So it's not like when you miss 5-6 days in Ramadan, you were sick, you were traveling. You have the whole year to make up that Ramadan. You can fast one day this month, one day next month, 2 days another month. No, Allah Azza wa Jalla said mutatabi'een. They have to be consecutive days, meaning that the only reason that you can break those fasts is because you have a valid reason in the Sharia. Like it's a day where it's prohibited for you to fast on, like the day of Eid al-Adha, not allowed to fast on that day. Or, for example, you're seriously ill, so you can't fast that day. That's a valid excuse. Otherwise, every other day you have to fast for 2 months consecutively. And if you can't do that, you don't have the physical ability or the strength to do that, then you feed 60 poor people. So these are the 3 levels to show to you the severity. And as we said, these are some of the most strictest and harshest expiations within the Sharia.
This ruling that we have explained and clarified to you is so that you may truly believe in Allah and His Messenger by adhering to this and other rulings and acting in accordance with them. Adherence to the rulings of Allah and acting in accordance with them is part of faith. Indeed, it is the aim of faith and is one of the things that cause faith to increase, develop, and become complete. Such are the limits ordained by Allah that one should not transgress. And for the disbelievers, there will be a painful punishment. This passage contains a number of rulings, including the following. The kindness of Allah to His slaves and His care for them, as He mentions the complaint of this woman who was distressed, and He relieved her of that distress. In fact, He relieved her distress with a ruling that was general in application for anyone who is faced with a similar issue.
And this is a well-known principle in the sciences of the Quran, that sometimes a verse is revealed because of a specific person. But Allah Azza wa Jalla makes the ruling general, meaning it's not just only for that person, it's anyone in a similar situation. So often in the Quran, there is a reason for the causes of revelation of verses. Something happens, Allah reveals a verse. But it doesn't mean it's exclusively about that person. No, the ruling is general for anyone in a similar situation.
Zihar has to do specifically with forbidding to oneself intimacy with one's wife. Because Allah says, as for those among you who divorce their wives, if a man forbids to himself intimacy with his slave woman, that is not zihar. Rather, it comes under the heading of forbidding food and drink to oneself, for which only the expiation for breaking an oath
kafara al-yamin is required.
The Sharia has an amazing principle, and this al-dhihar kind of falls under that principle as well, and that is that in the Sharia, only Allah has the right to make something halal or haram. Only Allah has that right to make something halal or haram. So that's why the author said, and we will see inshallah ta'ala when we come to the final surah of this particular juz, Surah At-Tahrim, that it's not permissible for any person to make haram upon themselves that which Allah made halal, nor to make halal for themselves that which Allah Azza wa Jal made haram upon them. It is only Allah who makes halal and makes haram. You can have preferences. You can say, I want to stay away from certain things. I don't like certain things. Certain things don't suit me. But you don't make it haram for yourself or for other people. And there's a difference between the two, because haram means I'm sinful if I do it. And that's what we will see, inshallah, when we come to that final surah in the 28th juz. So likewise, when someone says for a wife that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made halal for them, to be intimate with them, to treat them as a wife, to be close with them in that way, they say it's haram for me to do so. They made haram something which Allah Azza wa Jalla made halal. And so that is something which is exclusively the province of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah alone determines, He is the legislator, shari'. He alone determines what is halal and haram.
It is not valid to divorce a woman by zihar before marrying her, because she is not one of a man's wives at the time of zihar, just as it's not permissible to divorce her by talaq. Zihar is prohibited because Allah describes it as words that are abhorrent and false. Allah highlights the wisdom behind the ruling, as He says, they are not their mothers. It is dislike for a man to call his wife by the names of his mahram, such as saying, O my mother, or O my sister, and the like, because this makes her like a mahram.
Unless he specifies that you're my sister in Islam, for example, that's something which is permissible. But otherwise, just generally calling the general term sister, mother, these are obviously certain relations, and those relations are maharim, people that you have certain responsibilities to, but there are certain restrictions placed upon them as well, because those people you can't marry, and therefore you can't be intimate with. But to call someone a sister in Islam, even if she's your wife, that's permissible, because all of the brothers and all of the Muslims are brothers and sisters to one another.
Expiation only becomes obligatory once the decision to retract his words is made, not when the words of the heart itself are uttered. With regard to freeing a slave in expiation, it is acceptable to free one who is young or old, male or female, because of the general meaning of the verse which speaks of that. The expiation, whether it is by freeing the slave or fasting, must be offered before the couple touch one another, as Allah has specified. This is in contrast to expiation by feeding poor persons, in which case it is permissible for the couple to resume intimacy during the period when the food is being distributed. Perhaps the wisdom behind requiring expiation before the couple touch one another is to put more pressure on the individual to offer that expiation, because if he is longing to have intercourse with his wife, but he knows that he cannot do that until after expiation has been offered, he will hasten to offer expiation. It is essential to feed 60 poor persons. If he collects food for 60 poor persons, then gives it to one or more individuals, but less than 60, that is not acceptable, because Allah says, must feed 60 needy persons.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحَادُّونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ كُبِتُوا كَمَا كُبِتَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَقَدْ أَنْزَلْنَا آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ.
Verily, those who oppose Allah and His Messenger will be abased, as those who came before them were abased. For we have indeed sent down clear signs, and for the disbelievers there will be a humiliating punishment.
يَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا فَيُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٌ.
On the day when Allah will resurrect them all and will inform them about what they used to do, Allah has kept account of it whilst they have forgotten it, and Allah is witness over all things. Opposing Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam means going against them and disobeying them, especially with regard to serious matters such as opposing Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by disbelieving and showing enmity towards the close friends of Allah will be abased as those who came before them were abased. That is, they will be humiliated and disgraced, as was done to those who came before them, as a required and a fitting punishment. They have no excuse before Allah, for Allah has established the ultimate proof against humanity. He sent down clear revelations and proof to explain the facts of faith and explain the ultimate aims and goals. So whoever follows them and acts in accordance with them is one of those who are guided and will triumph. And for the disbelievers who disbelieve in them, there will be a humiliating punishment. That is, it will humiliate them and debase them, as they were too arrogant to follow the revelations of Allah. He will humiliate them and bring them low. On the day when Allah will resurrect them all, and they rise from their graves quickly, they will requite, he will requite them for their deeds and will inform them about what they used to do, both good and evil, because he knows that and has written it in Allah al-Mahfuz. And he commanded the noble angelic scribes to record it. Moreover, the doers of those deeds have forgotten what they did, but Allah has kept a record of it.
And that Allah is from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recording everything. From its wisdoms is that people have a tendency to forget. It is natural for humans to forget. Humans are forgetful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will record everything that people have done so that there is a clear record and so that people cannot dispute that which they did or that they didn't do. And there are hadith that seem to indicate, and Allah knows best, that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, people will have very good recall. They will remember what they did in the dunya. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla presents to people their deeds, they will recognize them and they will acknowledge them. And they won't say that I don't recognize this, oh Allah, or it's not mine, or it doesn't belong to me, or unless there's another reason for it, meaning like in some of the hadith where a person doesn't recognize their good deeds and they're told it's the deeds of your children and you have a share of that reward. That's a different meaning. But in terms of a person's own actions, they will acknowledge them. They will admit to them and that they are the ones who committed or performed them.
And Allah is witness over all things, both visible deeds and what is hidden in people's hearts and all hidden matters. Hence he speaks of the vastness of his knowledge and that it encompasses all that is in the heavens and on earth, both small and great. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ ما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة إن الله بكل شيء عليم. Do you not see that Allah knows all that is in the heavens and all that is on earth? There is no private conversation among three, but he is their fourth, or among five, but he is their sixth, or among fewer or more than that, but he is with them, wherever they may be. Then he will inform them of their deeds on the day of resurrection. Verily Allah has knowledge of all things. There is no private conversation among three, but he is their fourth, or among five, but he is their sixth, or among fewer or more than that, but he is with them wherever they may be. What is meant by this being is that he is with them by means of his knowledge, which encompasses all that they talk about in private and keep to themselves. Hence he says, verily Allah has knowledge of all things.
The author Rahman Ta'ala is saying that this verse in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says that if there's a group of three people, Allah is their fourth. If there's a group of five people, Allah is their sixth. If there's a bigger number or a smaller number, Allah Azza wa Jalla is always with them, that is speaking about Allah's knowledge. And he says, why do we know that it's speaking about Allah's knowledge? Because the beginning and the end of the verse speak about knowledge. Do you not see that Allah knows all that is in the heavens and the earth? And then at the end, verily Allah has knowledge of all things. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla begins the verse with knowledge, ends the verse with knowledge. And so therefore Allah Azza wa Jalla, when he says that he's with the believers, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jalla, through his hearing and his sight and his knowledge subhanahu wa ta'ala, is with every single group of people. Allah knows what they do. Allah hears what they say. Allah sees what they do.
Then he says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ نُهُوا عَنِ النَّجْوَى ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا نُهُوا عَنْهُ وَيَتَنَاجَوْنَ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ وَإِذَا جَاءُوكَ حَيَّوْكَ بِمَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِهِ اللَّهُ وَيَقُولُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ لَوْلَا يُعَذِّبُنَا اللَّهُ بِمَا نَقُولُ حَسْبُهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ يَصْلَوْنَهَا فَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. Have you not seen those who were forbidden to converse maliciously in private? Yet they go back to what they were what they were forbidden to do, and conversed privately in sin and transgression and in disobedience to the messenger. And when they came to you, they greet you in a manner other than that in which Allah greets you. And they say to one another, why does Allah not punish us for what we say? Sufficient for them is hell, which they will enter, a hapless journey's end.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا تناجيتم فلا تتناجوا بالإثم والعدوان ومعصية الرسول وتناجوا بالبر والتقوى واتقوا الله الذي إليه تحشرون.
O you who believe, when you converse in private, do not do so in sin and transgression and in disobedience to the messenger. Rather do so in righteousness and piety, and fear Allah, unto whom you will be gathered. Private conversation is a conversation between two or more people. It may be a discussion about something good or evil, or something evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the believers to converse in righteousness, which includes all kinds of goodness, obedience, fulfilling duties towards Allah and His slaves, and righteousness and piety, which here refers to refraining from all kinds of forbidden and sinful actions.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses is speaking about the rulings of a najwa. A najwa is when you have a private conversation or you have a private gathering. So that Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving to us a number of rulings, a number of etiquettes with regards to this. And that is because in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the previous verse, that Allah knows He is the one that is the fourth in the gathering of the three, the sixth in the gathering of the five, and so on. Allah knows what people do. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, often the hypocrites and the enemies of Islam would have these private gatherings amongst themselves. Three, four, four, five of them would go to the side and they would converse. And they're seeking to undermine Islam, seeking to harm the Prophet ﷺ, seeking to harm the Muslims. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla makes a distinction between these types of private gatherings. So if you're going to have a private gathering in a larger gathering, there's a large gathering and a few people just go like often you do in gatherings. Don't speak about that which is evil. Don't sit there speaking ill of others. Rather, that gathering should be, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, about piety and righteousness. It should be speech that is good, speech that is beneficial, not only because it is something which may harm others if they see that a few people have gone to the side and they're having their own private conversation, everyone else is together. It's not from good etiquettes. And people may think the wrong thing, even if those people are just having a normal conversation. People may suspect them of something. And so Islam says, don't do that which someone may be suspected of or may suspect you for. Like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if there's three of you, then two of you, لا يتناجثنان دون الثالث. Don't two of you go and have a private conversation at the exclusion of the third. There's three of you together, two of you go and have a private conversation, you leave the third one. And then in some narrations, the Prophet ﷺ spoke about the reasoning why. He said, because that will upset the third person. He doesn't know what you're saying. You may just have a normal, innocent conversation. But he doesn't know. He may think they went there to speak about me. Something happened. They're speaking about me. They're referring to me. They're plotting against me. This is what shaitan does to people. And so this is why in Islam, we have these general etiquettes as the Prophet ﷺ taught the companions.
The believer complies with this divine command, so you will not find him conversing or talking about anything but that which brings him closer to Allah and keeps him away from that which incurs his wrath. The evildoer takes the command of Allah lightly and converses in sin and transgression and in enmity and disobedience towards the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the hypocrites did all the time with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when they come to you, they greet you in a manner other than that in which Allah greets you. That is, they have poor etiquette with you when they greet you.
And this is, according to some of the scholars, referring to some of the tribes that used to live in Medina, that they would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they would say, Assalamu alaikum, instead of As-salam. As-salam means peace be upon you. As-salam in Arabic means poison. So they would say, they would remove the lamb and they would say, Assalamu alaikum. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one hadith, as we know, the etiquette is that he would reply and he would say, Wa alaykum, and upon you also. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jalla will answer my dua, he will answer your du'as. And so this is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to. They come and they greet you with the greeting other than that which Allah Azza wa Jalla greets you with. Allah sends peace and blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They would come and they would seek to harm him.
And they say to one another, that is, they whisper to one another, saying that the knower of the unseen and the seen tells us about, which is that they said, why does Allah not punish us for what we say? What this means is that they took the matter lightly and thought because the punishment was not hastened for them that there was nothing wrong with what they said. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, explaining that He gives respite but does not forget. sufficient for them is hell, which they will enter. That is, hell will suffice them, in which all wretchedness and punishments will be combined and encompass them, and they will be subjected to torment therein. A hapless journey's end. The people mentioned here are either some of the hypocrites who outwardly pretended to be believers and addressed the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this manner, which might give the impression that they intended good towards him, but they were lying, or they are some of the people of the book who would greet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying, "Assalamu alaikum ya Muhammad," meaning may death be upon you.
Assalam meaning poison, obviously poison meaning death. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would respond by saying, "Wa alaikum." And this is from the etiquette. If someone harms you or seeks to speak to you with harm, that you respond in a like-for-like manner. You just say, "And upon you also." You don't go overboard. In one hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha heard someone saying this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet responded, "Wa alaik." She became angry and she said, "May Allah curse you and have His wrath upon you and destruction." And she went and made dua, a number of du'as. The Prophet said, "Oh Aisha, they said something and I responded to them. You didn't need to go further and over than that which I said." So from the etiquette is, if someone does wrong to you, then you can say something similar back. You just repeat it in the way that they said it. And that is different to doing good, because in good, you're encouraged to do more. Someone does good to you, you're encouraged to do even more good towards them in return. But when someone does evil, no, then it is justice. It is what is fair, it is what is equal.
إنما النجوى من الشيطان ليحزن الذين آمنوا وليس بضارهم شيئا إلا بإذن الله وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون. Malicious private conversation is only prompted by the shaitan, so that he may cause grief to the believers, but he cannot harm them in the least, except by Allah's leave. And in Allah, let the believers put their trust. Malicious private conversation, that is private conversation in which the enemies of the believers plotted against them and planned to do them harm, is only prompted by the shaitan, whose stratagem is weak and whose plots do not lead to any results, so that he may cause grief to the believers. This is all that they can achieve by means of this plot, but he cannot harm them in the least, except by Allah's leave. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to suffice the believers and support them against their enemies. As he says elsewhere, "But the plotting of evil affects none but its authors."
So when they have their private conversations in which they have enmity towards Islam and they plot and plan against the religion, Allah Azza wa Jalla says it is with shaitan that they do this. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows of their plots and their plans. Like for example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the hijrah, the Quraysh gathered in one of these private gatherings, the leaders of Quraysh, and they were trying to decide what to do with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Should we exile him? Should we kill him? Should we imprison him? What should we do with him? Until shaitan came to them in the form of a man and he said, "I'll tell you what to do. You all need to kill him. And the way that you kill him is each one of you in your tribes, each one of you sends a person that's their representative. All of you kill him together. And that way his family can't fight all of you. They'll have to accept the blood money. They can't be enemies to all of you. Maybe one family or two or three, but not all of Quraysh." So this was his idea. So Allah Azza wa Jal saved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They plot and plan and they follow the footsteps of shaitan, and Allah Azza wa Jal is there protecting his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers.
No matter how much the enemies of Allah, his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the believers maliciously converse and plot, they only harm themselves, and they cannot harm the believers except only as much as Allah wills and decrees. And in Allah, let the believers put their trust. That is, let them rely on Him and have confidence in His promise. For whoever puts his trust in Allah, Allah will suffice him against the plots of his enemies and will take care of his religious and worldly affairs. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ فَافْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَإِذَا قِيلَ انْشُزُوا فَانْشُزُوا يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. O you who believe, when you are told to make room in your gatherings, then make room. Allah will grant you abundance. And when you are told to rise, then rise. Allah will raise in status those of you who believe, and especially those who have been given knowledge. And Allah is well aware of all that you do. Here Allah is teaching manners to His believing slaves when they come together in a community gathering. And there is a need to make room for one another for newcomers in the gathering, it is good manners to make room for them, and that will not harm anyone who is already sitting in the slightest. For his brother will be able to have a room without causing any harm to the one who is already there. The reward is of the same nature as the deed. So whoever makes room for others, Allah will grant him abundance.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us an etiquette here of gatherings. And that is that if you come to a place and there's people there, then it is from good etiquettes that you make room for the person that comes so that he can sit down. And what is not from good etiquettes and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to stay away from is to make someone stand up so that you can sit in their place. And the Prophet used to say, don't do this, to the extent that some of the companions, such as Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, if they came to a gathering and they saw someone get up for them, they would say, no, you stay in your place, I won't sit where you're sitting. But rather you move down, make space, make room. That is better. Likewise, even in the masjid, if you come for the khutbatul jumu'ah, or you come to the masjid and the rows are busy, or the masjid is busy, it is from good etiquettes that people move as much as they can to make space for their brothers and for their sisters, as opposed to asking someone to get up and to move. And the only reason that is done is if there is an added meaning that you ask someone to get up. Like, for example, someone is in a position of status and honor, like he's a teacher, he's a parent, you get up for your father, you get up for your teacher. That's a different thing. But that is limited for those types of people. As the general principle and rule, you just move down and you make room for them so that they can sit also.
And when you are told to rise, that is to give up your space in a gathering for some reason, then rise. That is, hasten to get up to serve that purpose. Doing these things is part of knowledge and faith, for Allah will raise the people of knowledge and faith in status according to what He has bestowed upon them of knowledge and faith.
So if you're told to give space to someone because of his position, his honor, and so on, that is something which is permissible. Like, for example, in what is mentioned by one of the tabi'een, that he came to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the time of Umar, when Umar was the Khalifa, and he came to stand behind the Imam in the front row. And when Umar radiallahu anhu came to lead the prayer, Ubay ibn Ka'ab came out with him, and he looked at the front row and he saw that all of them were companions except this man. So he went to the man and he moved him back to the second row, and he stood in his place and he prayed. And then after the salah, he said to him, don't be upset with me. But the Prophet told us sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we should be the ones to stand behind the Imam, meaning the most knowledgeable of the companions, and you were the only one that I didn't recognize. So if there's a meaning, or there's a reason, or there's an objective of the Sharia to be fulfilled, then it's permissible to ask someone to move for that space. But it's not because of someone's ego, not because someone wants to show that they're better than others. There's a meaning in the Sharia that you want to fulfill. Like, for example, as we said, someone's very elderly. They come, there's no space. Someone younger gets up, the youngest person in the majlis gets up to let the elder sit down. That's from good etiquette, it's from good adab, because that person is old and they need a seat. So these are good etiquettes to have. But just to move people or expect people to rise for you or to stand for you simply because you're better or you're nobler or you have some position or status, no. That is something which isn't found in our Sharia.
And Allah is well aware of all that you do, and He will requite each person for his deeds. If they are good, then the outcome will be good. And if they are bad, then the outcome will be bad. This verse refers to the virtue of knowledge and tells us that the beauty and outcome thereof is to observe proper etiquette and acts in accordance with that knowledge.
As we said yesterday, knowledge is sought by its etiquettes. Look how Allah Azrael says here that Allah raises the people of knowledge in darajat, in levels. But the way that Allah Azrael raises them, Allah mentions in this verse, etiquettes. Doesn't speak about the actual knowledge that they seek or what they learn. He mentions issues of etiquette in the way that they sit, in the way that they conduct themselves in their gatherings of knowledge. And so it's very important that a person that wants to learn, seek knowledge, benefit from the Quran and the Sunnah, one of the most important things that they need alongside ikhlas and sincerity is to understand the etiquettes of gatherings of knowledge, how they sit, how they conduct themselves in these places where the Quran and the Sunnah are studied.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا ناجيتم الرسول فقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقة ذلك خير لكم وأطهر فإن لم تجدوا فإن الله غفور رحيم. O you who believe, when you wish to converse privately with the messenger, give something in charity beforehand. That is better for you and more conducive to purity. But if you do not have the means, then verily Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. أَأَشْفَقْتُمْ أَن تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ نَجْوَاكُمْ صَدَقَاتٍ فَإِذْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَتَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ والله خبير بما تعملون.
Do you find yourselves reluctant to give something in charity before conversing privately with him, as you have not done so, and Allah has pardoned you? Then establish prayer and give zakah, and obey Allah and His Messenger, and Allah is well aware of all that you do.
Here Allah instructs the believers to give charity before conversing privately with His Messenger, Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by way of disciplining them and teaching them how to venerate and show respect to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For this veneration is better for the believers and more conducive to piety.
In other words, this will enable you to observe good manners and increase you in reward, and you will be purified from bad manners, such as not showing respect to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and failing to observe proper etiquette by conversing too much with him for no good reason. If a person is instructed to give charity before conversing with him, this will distinguish between those who are keen to benefit and learn, so they will not mind giving charity, and those who are not keen to learn and have no desire for good. Rather, their only aim is mere chit-chat, so they will stop disturbing the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
This is from the etiquettes that are mentioned in the Quran, and one of the rulings that was then later abrogated. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to the companions that if you want to come and have a private gathering with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can see much of this surah is to do with private gatherings and the etiquettes in gatherings, whether private or more general and public. Allah Azza wa Jalla said to the companions, you want to go to the house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you want to take him to the side, you want to speak to him privately, give sadaqah before you do so. You can't just go to him anymore, you have to give charity before you go and do so. And that is because of the many number of people that used to want to go and spend time with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam privately. Who wouldn't want time alone with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Who wouldn't want to be with him alone in his house? And so this was going to become too much for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these etiquettes, just as they are for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah azza wa jal shows them as etiquettes for those people who are in similar positions of responsibility, the leader of a nation, or the imam of a masjid, or someone who is in a position of a responsible authority. If every single person wants to come and stop them and speak to them, they won't get much done in life. Like people that send you messages after message with their questions, everyone thinks it's a private fatwa line. You never get anything done in life if you have to open that door of asking, answering. And people have needs, obviously. But there's a way, and there's a time, and there's an etiquette, and there's a place. So you can't just have the issue open. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said to the companions, you want to come? Give sadaqah first. So who's going to come then? Only people that really need something, because the people were poor. To give sadaqah wasn't easy in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you have a need, give sadaqah, then come and speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you can't give sadaqah, you don't have sadaqah, you don't want to give sadaqah, then don't come and speak to him in that way, meaning in these private sessions. Otherwise, you speak to him in the masjid, speak to him after the salah, speak to him when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is with you in the general gatherings and settings.
This ruling is applicable to the one who can afford to give charity. As for the one who cannot afford to give it, Allah did not make things difficult for him. Rather, he pardoned him and let him off and made it permissible for him to converse privately with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam without giving charity that he is not able to give. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw that the believers were reluctant and found it burdensome to give charity every time they wanted to converse privately with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made it easier for them and did not hold them to account. The obligation to give charity before conversing with him was waived, but the obligation of venerating the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and respecting his status remained in effect and was not abrogated, because the requirement of giving charity was introduced for a purpose and was not an aim in and of itself. Rather, the purpose behind it was to observe proper etiquette with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and show respect to him.
What the author is saying is that in this next verse, Allah azza wa jalla then abrogated that ruling. So the ruling was, give charity, speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you can't, you're too poor, then you're exempt. Then in the next verse, Allah azza wa jalla exempted everyone. He abrogated that ruling. And it is said in some of the narrations in the books of the Sunnah and Tafsir that only one companion did this before it was abrogated. Meaning the ruling came, one companion did it, and then Allah abrogated it. And that companion was Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali was the only one who gave charity because he wanted to come and speak privately to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after that, meaning within a few hours or a couple of days, Allah azza wa jalla revealed the next verse to abrogate that ruling. And the author says, because there is an objective of the Sharia in abrogation also. When Allah removes a ruling, there is an objective always. From those objectives is what is mentioned here. And that is that the principle now has entered the minds of the believers. So they don't need the ruling anymore. What was the principle? Honor and respect the Prophet ﷺ, his time, his privacy, his situation, respect and honor those things. So now that they've understood this, Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't need the ruling anymore. So this is something which is important for people to understand. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now the companions understand. You can't just, it's not a free fall. You can't just knock on his door and go in. It's not like, you know, you just come in and go as you please. No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like we mentioned in Surah Al-Hujurat, those other etiquettes, don't raise your voice above the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't call out to him in a loud voice when he's at home. Oh Muhammad, come out. These are etiquettes that are befitting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah Azza wa Jal establishes a principle, and then sometimes the ruling is abrogated because it would be difficult. Because if Allah Azza wa Jal kept that ruling, then it's possible then that this ruling would have been for the khulafa after him, for the imams of Islam, for the scholars. Very difficult. Every time you have to give sadaqah to ask a question or to find someone to sit with, it's a very difficult ruling. So Allah Azza wa Jal abrogated it, but you understand the importance of the issue that is being referred to.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed them to adhere to the main commands that are intended for their own sake and not for another purpose. As he said, as you have not done so, that is because it was not easy for you to give charity. And Allah has pardoned you. That is, he has forgiven you for that. Then establish prayer with all of its essential parts, fulfilling all of its conditions and doing it properly. And give zakah, which is an obligation upon your wealth, to those who are entitled to it. These two acts of worship are the most important physical and financial acts of worship. Whoever does them in the manner prescribed has fulfilled his duty towards Allah and towards his slaves. Hence, Allah says, after that, and obey Allah and his messenger. This is the most comprehensive of commands. That includes obeying Allah and obeying his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by complying with their commands, heeding their prohibitions, believing what they have told us, and adhering to the limits set by them, set by Allah. What matters in all of that is sincerity and doing them properly. Hence, Allah says, and Allah is well aware of all that you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their deeds, how they were done, and the intention behind them. So he will requite them according to his knowledge of what was in their hearts. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا قَوْمًا غَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَا هُمْ مِنْكُمْ وَلَا مِنْهُمْ وَيَحْلِفُونَ عَلَى الْكَذِبِ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Do you not see those who take as allies people who have incurred the wrath of Allah? They are neither of you nor of them, and they knowingly swear to a lie. أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا إِنَّهُمْ سَاءَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah has prepared for them a severe punishment. Evil indeed is what they have been doing. اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة فصدوا عن سبيل الله فلهم عذاب مهين. They have taken their oaths as a cover for their hypocrisy in order to bar people from the path of Allah. Theirs will be a humiliating punishment. لن تغني عنهم أموالهم ولا أولادهم من الله شيئا أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. Neither their wealth nor children will avail them at all against Allah. They will be inhabitants of the fire. They will abide therein forever. يوم يبعثهم الله جميعا فيحلفون له كما يحلفون لكم ويحسبون أنهم على شيء ألا إنهم هم الكاذبون. On the day when Allah resurrects them, or they will swear to him as they swear to you, thinking that their oaths will benefit them. Indeed, it is they who are the liars.
استحوذ عليهم الشيطان فأنساهم ذكر الله أولئك حزب الشيطان ألا إن حزب الشيطان هم الخاسرون.
The shaitan has gained control over them and has thus caused them to forget the remembrance of Allah. They are the party of the shaitan. Indeed, it is the party of the shaitan who will be the losers. Here Allah tells us about the abhorrent situation of the hypocrites who take as allies the disbelievers among the Jews, Christians, and others with whom Allah is angry and who have incurred a big share of divine wrath. And he tells us that those hypocrites belong neither to the believers nor to the disbelievers, wavering in between, belonging neither to those nor those. They are not believers, either outwardly or inwardly, because inwardly they are with the disbelievers, and they are not with the disbelievers, either outwardly or inwardly, because outwardly they are with the believers. This is the description that Allah gives of them. In fact, they swear to the opposite of that, which is a lie. They swear that they are believers, whilst they know that they are not believers.
And this is a description that is given often of the hypocrites in the Quran. مُذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ لَا إِلَى هَؤُلَاءَ وَلَا إِلَى هَؤُلَاءَ. That they ping pong between the two, between belief and disbelief. They're neither with these nor are they with those. Because outwardly they will profess iman, but inwardly they are disbelievers. And if the believers are in a position of strength, then they'll openly say, yeah, we're with you. And if the believers are in a position of weakness, or they're the ones being oppressed, then they will turn away from them. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says, they're neither with you nor are they against you, meaning that they just follow their own benefits. They follow what they consider to be most beneficial to them.
The requital for these treacherous evildoers and liars is that Allah has prepared a severe punishment for them, the extent and severity of which no one can know. Evil indeed is what they have been doing, for they did that which incurred the wrath of Allah and brought punishment and curses upon them. They have taken their oaths as a cover, that is, as a shield with which to protect themselves from the blame and rebuke of Allah, His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the believers, because of that they have themselves turned away and turned others away from the path of Allah, which is the path that will lead the one who follows it to the gardens of bliss. But whoever turns away from it will have nothing but a path that leads to hell. Theirs will be a humiliating punishment, because they were too arrogant to believe in Allah and submit to His revelations. They will be humiliated with an eternal punishment that will not be alleviated for even a short while. And they will not be given respite.
And as we saw yesterday in the verses in Surah Al-Hadid, when Allah Azza wa Jalla spoke about their punishment upon the bridge, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in other places in the Quran the severe punishment of the people of hypocrisy, that they will be in the lowest depths of the fire, and they will be humiliated on that day, on the day of judgment. And that is because of the harm that they caused to the Muslims, which sometimes was greater than the harm caused by non-believers, because they were considered to be with the Muslims and in the group of the Muslims, and they tried to undermine Islam from within, as we have many accounts of this during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the harm that they tried to cause and the way that they tried to undermine Islam and the Muslims during his time sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for that, Allah Azza wa Jal has prepared for them the worst of punishments.
Neither their wealth nor their children will avail them at all against Allah, so they will not ward off the punishment from them in the slightest, or bring them any share of reward. They will be inhabitants of the fire, who will remain in it and never emerge from it, and they will abide therein forever. Whoever lives his life adhering to something will die in that state, just as the hypocrites tried to deceive the believers in this world, swearing to them that they were believers on the day of resurrection, when Allah raises them all. They will swear to Allah as they swore to the believers, thinking that their oath will benefit them because of their disbelief. Hypocrisy and faith and false beliefs kept sinking deeper and deeper into their minds until they were thoroughly deceived by them and thought that they were following something worthwhile that would bring them a reward. But they were lying, and it is well known that the knower of the unseen and the seen will not be deceived by lies.
And likewise, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would command the people on the day of judgment, Allah will say that every group of people should follow their God. Every group of people should find their God and follow their God. So those that worship idols will follow their idols, and those that worship the sun and the moon will follow the sun and the moon. Every group will be told to go to their individual deities that they worship besides Allah Azza wa Jal. And only the believers will remain, meaning the people of Islam, including the hypocrites, until Allah Azza wa Jal will come to them and say, who are you waiting for? They will say, we are waiting for our Lord Allah. So when Allah Azza wa Jal unveils himself to them, they will all fall in sujood and prostration, except for the hypocrites. One of the narrations of the hadith says that Allah will make their backs like iron, so that they can't bend over. Because in the dunya, they didn't really prostrate for Allah. They didn't prostrate for the sake of Allah, to please Allah, to worship Allah. So on that day, they will not be allowed to prostrate before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What happened to them was the result of the shaitan gaining control over them, making their deeds fair seeming to them, and causing them to forget the remembrance of Allah. For he is the avowed
vote enemy who intended nothing but evil towards them. He only calls his followers so that they may become inhabitants of the raging fire. They are the party of the shaitan. Indeed, it is the party of the shaitan who will be the losers, for they will lose their religious commitment, their worldly interests, their souls, and their families.
إن الذين يحادون الله ورسوله أولئك في الأذلين.
Verily those who oppose Allah and His Messenger will be among the most humiliated.
كتب الله لأغلبن أنا ورسلي إن الله قوي عزيز.
Allah has decreed, I and my messengers will surely prevail. Verily Allah is strong, Almighty. This is a promise and warning. It is a warning to those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by disbelieving and disobeying that they will be defeated and humiliated and their fate will not be good. And it is a promise to those who believe in Him and in His messengers and follow the message that the messengers brought and were thus among the party of Allah who will be successful. Victory and success will be theirs, and they will prevail in this world and the hereafter. This is a promise that will not be broken or changed, for it comes from one who is truthful, strong, and almighty, and nothing he wills is beyond him.
لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان وأيدهم بروح منه ويدخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه أولئك حزب الله ألا إن حزب الله هم المفلحون.
You will not find any people who believe in Allah in the last day having close ties with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even if they be their fathers, their sons, their brothers, or their kindred. It is they in whose hearts Allah has inscribed faith and strengthened them with divine aid. He will admit them to gardens through which rivers flow to abide therein forever. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. They are the party of Allah. Verily it is the party of Allah who will be the successful ones. You will not find any people who believe in Allah and the last day having close ties with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger. That is, faith and close ties with the disbelievers cannot coexist. A person cannot truly be a believer in Allah in the last day unless he acts in accordance with what faith dictates and requires, of loving and taking as allies those who have faith, and resenting and opposing those who do not have faith, even if they are the closest of people to them.
And what this means is that those people who have, for example, non-Muslims as family members and others, it doesn't mean that they can't respect them and honor them and love them. Like every child loves their parents, or they love their children, or they love their siblings. But what it means is that love shouldn't overcome the love that one person has for Allah and for His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and for Islam and for the Muslims. So if they have to compromise their religion because of that love, that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking against here. And there are many examples, numerous examples of the companions radiallahu anhum ajma'een from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that their own families opposed them. And some of them had to meet their own family members on the battlefield. Who were the Muslims fighting on the day of Badr? Quraysh. How many of those muhajirun of the companions are fighting relatives of theirs? They're their brothers, they're their fathers, they're people that are from the same family. And there's narrations of this that are found in the books of the Sunnah, such as Abu Ubaidah radiallahu an, and his father, and Hudhayfa, and his father, and other companions, that there's going to be companions who are going to face their family members, their brothers, their uncles, their cousins. And so the meaning of this verse, therefore, is as the companions did. But that doesn't mean that you can't honor them, that you can't respect them, that you can't be good to them. The wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she came to Abu Habib and she said, O Messenger of Allah, my mother wants to visit me in Medina, and she's not a Muslim, what should I do? He said, be good to her, honor her, respect her, she's your mother. So that level of love, that level of honor and respect is always given to people who own that right. But as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, in the Quran, but if they tell you to disobey Allah, that is where you draw the line. If it's something which goes against the Sharia, that is where you draw the line.
This is true faith that leads to the proper outcome and achieves its purpose. Such people are the ones in whose hearts Allah has inscribed faith. In other words, He has instilled it in such a way that it will not be shaken or affected.
And those boys at the back, stop playing.
They are the ones whom Allah has strengthened with divine aid, namely His revelations. Such people are the ones in whose hearts Allah has inscribed faith. In other words, He has instilled it in such a way that it will not be shaken or affected by specious arguments and doubts. They are the ones whom Allah has strengthened with divine aid, namely His revelations, help, reinforcement, and kindness. They are the ones who will have a good life in this world and will have gardens of bliss in the hereafter, in which there is everything that their souls may desire and that may delight their eyes. And they will have the best and greatest bliss of all, which is that Allah will bestow His pleasure upon them and will never be angry with them. They will be pleased with their Lord and with what He gives them of all kinds of honor, abundant reward and gifts, and high status, in such a way that they will not think that anyone has been given anything better than what He has given them.
And look at how this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises these people. How Allah azza wa jalla praises these people who, despite their own families being opponents to them and opposing them and sometimes harming them, as was in the time of the companions, they would harm their own children. If they accepted Islam, they would take away their wealth and their property. We have narrations that they split between husbands and wives, the man and the woman, the husband and wife, and they're Muslims. The two families come, the husband's family and the wife's family, and they split them apart. Each one takes them away. Sometimes they would take away their children. So they would take their children away from them because of their Islam. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, look at the way that He praises them, that even though they're being opposed by the closest people to them, that should be looking after them, caring for them, supporting them, these people are their greatest opponents, their fathers, their sons, their brothers, their family members. Allah Azza wa Jalla praises these people who are patient upon that type of difficulty, because it is one of the greatest trials, that the people closest to you are the ones that show you the most enmity. And that is sometimes, unfortunately, the case, that it is the people that are closest to you that tell you, don't practice Islam. Why are you praying? Why are you wearing the hijab? Why you got a beard? Why? They're the ones that are causing you the most grief, and they're meant to be the people that are closest to you. Allah Azza wa Jalla loves those people who can withstand the type of pressure, because it's a difficult pressure to withstand. And that is why throughout the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the stories of the prophets who went through similar things. Ibrahim alayhi salam with his father, Nuh with his son, Lut with his wife. Allah Azza wa Jalla praises them and their stories because they put the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla over and above any other type of pleasure.
As for those who claim to believe in Allah in the last day, yet despite that they have close ties to the enemies of Allah and they love those who have abandoned faith and turned their backs on it, their so-called faith is not real. Every matter should have proof and evidence. Mere claims are of no value, and the one who makes them cannot be sincere. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Mujadilah. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
With that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Mujadilah and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.